Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 99. This psalm is a great psalm that celebrates the fact that Jehovah is the true King. It calls on everyone, that's us included, to recognize His greatness and to worship Him, and that's, of course, what we're here to do this morning. I'll read this, Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies, and the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. It's time for our family prayer time. Encourage those who have special requests or thanksgivings to come to the front and kneel at the front of the sanctuary. Encourage the rest of you to kneel with me also as we speak to our God and Father. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for Your love, Your care, and the real personal friendship that You want to have with each of us. And we ask that our ability to be here this morning in this church service will help us draw closer to You. As a church family, we love coming here together, and we love sharing our needs and prayer requests with each other. This morning, a special request. We have friends and people that we don't know, many people in the Texas area that are experiencing a hurricane and the aftermath of a hurricane this morning. Please be with those people in that situation in a very special way. We want You to be glorified in a situation that sometimes seems impossible for You to be glorified, but we know that You can do that. We have many elderly people in our church, people with illnesses, some with newfound illnesses, and we please be with each person that's wondering and struggling with health problems this morning. Some of the people are not able to be here this morning, and be with them in a very special way. Father, we have outreach programs and many activities in this church. It's a wonderful church, and we thank You for it. Our stress seminars and the other things that we're doing, please bless them and with Your personal touch that they can minister to people and to us as well. And now today, we're here to worship You and also to feel Your presence. Be with Pastor Bentley as he speaks to us with a message that we trust is from You. Bless his lips and our ears that we can be in touch with You this morning. Now we'd like to pause for a few minutes. We have people up in the front here kneeling together that have special requests or thanksgivings, and we offer some silent prayers at this time. Father, we thank You again for being here with us this morning and for Your love and care for us again. Please bless our time together. Minister to us in a very special, real way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
How are you guys doing this morning? Are you? Well, happy Sabbath to you. Aiden, happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Good. Are you guys ready to hear a story? I want to tell you a story about a little boy named Jesse. Anybody here named Jesse? Okay, good. I can use that name then. All right. I want to tell you about Jesse. And Jesse, he lived in a really, really neat place. His mom and dad were able to purchase a home that was right near the beach. Now, granted, when hurricanes come through, that might not be the best place to live. but they lived a little further up north on the East Coast, so the hurricanes didn't make it up that way very far, very often, I should say. But Jesse and his family lived right there near the coastline. And this was not just one of these sandy beaches. It was a beach that had rocks. Have you ever seen beaches with rocks? Big rocks that kind of outcrop into the water, and as the water has washed in and out, and as the tide has come in and gone out over the years, it's eroded some of the soil, so the rocks are sticking up. Well, Jesse loved to play on these rocks when the tide would go out. Because when the tide would go out, it would leave little pools of water all in the little depressions in the rock. And you know what would be in those little pools? All kinds of ocean life. There were little crabs, and there were sometimes jellyfish would get trapped in these little pools. They had to be careful with those. Anybody ever been stung by a jellyfish? I have. Oh, he's pointing at me, yeah. Yeah, I was stung out when I was 3 years old. Hey, anybody here three? Are you three? When I was 3 years old, I got stung by a jellyfish. Oh, mercy. Well, we'll pray for you too. But anyway, Jesse would have to stay away from the jellyfish, but he loved to play. And there was this one rock that was a pretty good ways out into the water. And his mom and dad had told him, "Now, Jesse, do not go out to that one rock. Because when the tide comes back in, if you're not paying attention, the tide will come back in and you'll be trapped out on that rock." Well, Jesse was usually a pretty good little boy. But you know what? Sometimes, as he was playing and just looking down and not looking up around him, as Jesse was playing from pool to pool and messing with the fish and the other ocean creatures that were trapped there in the little pools, sometimes Jesse wouldn't pay attention. And he worked his way out playing at this pool, and then he went and played at this pool, and he took his stick and he was just playing with some seaweed. And before he knew it, Jesse was out at that farthest rock. And he was just playing around. And he lost track of time. And guess what began to happen? That's right. The tide came in. And it just slowly just kept creeping in. And the water increased around him. And Jesse didn't even realize it. Until finally he heard some seagulls playing over in the water. And when he looked up, he was totally surrounded by the water. And Jesse was a little guy still. He was only about 7 years old, and he was a swimmer, but he wasn't a really, really good swimmer. And sometimes in the evening, as the wind would blow in, it would cause the waves to get up a little bit. So it wasn't something that he could swim in. And there he was, out here on the rock. Jesse was trapped. So he began to call out. Who do you think he called out to? His mom. He said, "Mom! Mom, help!" And he was calling out. And his mother had been paying attention. So she was watching. And she saw the water come in around Jesse. So she had already been getting their little rowboat ready. And so she went out there. She went to Jesse. And she said, "Jesse, I thought I told you not to come out on this rock." Jesse was sad. Because he said, "I know, Mommy. You told me not to play on the rock. But I was having so much fun that I forgot. I'm sorry, Mommy." Well, she got Jesse into the little rowboat and they went back to shore. And Jesse had to have further discussions with his mother, shall we say. There were some repercussions, or there were some things that had to take place because Jesse did the wrong thing. Jesse had to get punished a little bit to help him remember that he had to obey Mom and Dad. Because it could have gotten very dangerous. If Mommy had been working and hadn't noticed him trapped on the rock, she might not have been able to get to him as quickly, and he could have actually drowned. That would have been very bad, wouldn't it? Well, you know what? We as Christians have to do the same thing. Jesus tells us, he says, "I want you to go to this place," or "I want you to go to this place, but this place over here, that place is very bad. And if you go there, it's going to cause your heart to think and do things that you shouldn't do. And if we go to this place, Satan and his angels can come around us a lot more easily, and they can try to pull us away from God." Do we want to be pulled away from God? No. So we want to remember the story of Jesse this morning. And when Jesus asked us not to do something, and did you know did sometimes Jesus tells mommy and daddy? Because mommy and daddy will study the Bible and they'll say, make sure you tell your children to stay away from this. So mommy and daddy may be the voice of Jesus sometimes. So make sure that you listen to mommy and daddy. And if they tell you to stay away from something, who wants to listen to their mom and dad so that they can be safe? Carson, this is when you'd raise your hand. That means you want to listen to mommy and daddy and you want to do what you're told so that you can be safe, right? So we want to follow Jesus in all that we do. And I want you guys to bow your heads and we're going to pray. Aiden, will you pray with me? There's three things we do when we pray. We want to close our mouths, we want to close our eyes, and we want to open our ears to Jesus, okay? And our hearts. Yes, let's pray together. Loving Father God, we thank you so much for this Sabbath. We thank you for the rain that you've sent to replenish the earth, to make the grass grow and people's gardens to grow. And Lord, we thank you for the story of Jesse, who went out on the rocks and he didn't listen to mommy and daddy. And he almost got in a heap of trouble. So Jesus, help us every day to learn to listen to you. When mommy and daddy tells us to do something, or if our Sabbath school teacher or our school teacher tells us to do something, help us to be willing to listen to those people that Jesus has placed in our lives. We love you, Lord Jesus, and help us to be young people who always love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. It says, therefore I plead with you, my brothers, because of God's kindness and mercy towards you. Offer your lives a living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is both reasonable and the spiritual way to worship God. Don't pattern your life after this world, but let God transform you from the inside out and give you a new way of thinking. Then you will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is not. By the grace God has given me, I urge you not to think that you are better than anyone else. Think and judge soberly, using the amount of faith God has given you. The church is something like your own body. It has numerous parts, and each part has to carry out a particular function. So in Christ, all of us make up one body, and in that way, we all belong to each other and need to work together, just as the different parts of our body do. In the church, we have different responsibilities depending on our natural talents and the spiritual gifts God gave us. If you've been given the gift of prophecy, then confidently carry out your responsibility, exercising faith and depending on God to help you. If you receive the gift of pastoral concern, then do that. Or if you have the gift of teaching, then concentrate on that. If God has given you the gift to counsel and encourage others, do it. If you've been blessed with money, then feed the poor and help support God's cause, but do it without display. If you have the gift of leadership, do so diligently and with care. If you've been given the capacity to show kindness and compassion, do it joyfully. Love each other sincerely, not hypocritically. Turn away from everything evil and hold on to everything good.
Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Hope everybody is feeling blessed today. I'm looking forward to sharing some time together and looking at God's Word. And before we start, I just want to say a special welcome, as David has already mentioned, to our visitors this morning. We are very happy to have you with us. And I want to say this. If you're looking for a church home, your search is over. Now, congregation, that's the part where you would say amen. Let's try this again, okay? And if you're looking for a church home, your look is over.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I love you guys. Catch on really quick. And we do want to invite you to be a part of our church fellowship. If you're feeling spiritually fed here and you enjoy our fellowship, we invite you to talk to us about how we can make that happen for you. Also, I want to say thank you to those who came out to our first prayer meeting to get things started. As you could see in the bulletin there, we had about 18 people that showed up for that. And I felt like we had a good time together, and I felt like we were drawn closer to the Lord as a result of our time spent. So I want to encourage you to come out and support prayer meeting if you can. I know people's schedules are very, very busy. So do what you can, but we'd love to see you come out for prayer meeting. Before we begin this morning, let us bow our heads for prayer, please. Our loving Father God, how truly thankful we are to be your children. How truly blessed we feel that we have a knowledge of the Sabbath, a time that you set apart, especially for us, to commune with you. So Lord Jesus, as we begin our time together in studying your word in our formal worship setting, Lord, I just invoke your presence. And I just ask that you would be with us in a powerful way, as you have already been throughout this service. But Lord, may our minds shift gears now to receive the word that you have for us today. Because Lord, you know on the drive over here this morning, you impressed me to go a different direction with this message. So Lord Jesus, I don't know who's here today that needs to hear the words that will be spoken, but you do. You know why you spoke to my heart. So Lord, I just pray that right now you would empty me of myself. That you would take away anything and everything that stands in the way of your Spirit's ability to work through me. I lift up my brothers and sisters before you. That you would open their hearts and their minds. Because somebody here today needs to hear this message. May we be willing recipients, dear Jesus, of the instruction that you bring us from your holy word today. It's in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray, and for his sake. And let our church family say together, amen. I want to take your minds back to a little journey with me, to my very first English composition class. Ardith just shuddered at the thought of an incoming freshman. And Ardith, before I took Comp 101 at Southern, I actually had it in my mind that I was a decent writer. I did. I'd written a few sermons, and I've always had a love for poetry, and so I had dabbled with poetry a little bit. And so in my mind, I was a decent writer. What are these people going to show me? Oh, mercy. When I got back my first paper, my mind was just blown away. As I looked over this poor little paper, it had been, there was red ink all over it. I was convinced in my own mind that something must have happened to her pen. Because there was no way that you could look over that poor pathetic little paper and find that many mistakes. I mean, I'd been speaking English most of my adult life. Or some version of English, right, Ardith? So my comp teacher and I began to work together. Because I went to her and I said, "Miss Pike, what happened? Were you up late looking at my paper? I mean, you know, I was still not convinced it was my fault." And she said, "Daryl, look at this. You see here, you see this section? You're using passive voice." And I told her, I said, "Miss Pike, I didn't realize I had a passive voice. I don't even know what that is. Can you please tell me?" I said, I do well to use the voice I have. What is a passive one?" And so she worked with me on that. And she began to tell me little tips here. And she'd say, "You see, I circled this and I made this comment." And over a period of time, as we worked together, guess what? There was less and less red ink left on my papers. And I was getting so excited. And I actually got one of my comp papers back, Ardith. And I'd received a 98. And I was, I thought I had arrived. And then next semester, I started Comp 102. And, well, let's just say Miss Pike and I had some more conversations. I still had some learning to do. I still had some growing to do. And you know, it made me question, you know, when I think of this about this story, was it because I hadn't tried hard enough? No. I was very zealous in my studies. I paid attention. I'm one of these students who sits near the front of the classroom. You know, they always say you get the A's in the front, so I wanted to be up there to catch the first one coming off the paper. But I sat up front. I was very zealous. I actually had a friend of mine who I took Hebrew with, and he would tell me when I if I missed one word on the Hebrew quiz, I was just in a frazzle. And he'd tell me, "Daryl, it's not that deep." And I said, "No, no, no, it is. You don't understand. Because I wasted high school. You can ask Ginger. I slept through a good portion of high school. When I graduated high school, I should have been the most well-rested young man in the state of North Carolina. I should have been. And I promised God, David, I told him, I said, Lord, if you ever give me the opportunity to go back to school, Lord, I'm going to do my best for you." So it wasn't because my offering to Mrs. Pike was not acceptable because I wasn't zealous enough. My offering to her was not acceptable because I hadn't tried hard enough or I hadn't spent enough time thinking about my topic and how to develop it. My offering to her was not acceptable because I had not met the standard that she had set for each of us. When I look at the Bible, I'm reminded of some stories in the Bible where some very similar things took place, where people brought an offering to the Lord with great zeal, with great preparation, but yet their offering was not acceptable to the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. Some of you are already saying, well, I know where he's headed with this story. Genesis chapter 4, please. The book of beginnings. And we'll begin looking at verse 3. And as in the past, I've shared with you, I'll be reading from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, the word of the Lord tells us, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for what, friends? For Abel and what? And his offering." There was a two-part equation there. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But verse 5 tells us, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had what? No regard or no respect," depending on what your translation says. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is what, friends? It's crouching at the door.'" I love the language that the Lord uses there. He tells Cain, he said, "Listen, this is not hard. I've told you what I want you to do. So why do you come and your countenance has fallen? Why are you so down in the mouth? If you do well, will you not be happy? Will your countenance not be lifted up? But if you don't do well, Cain, my beloved child, guess what? Sin is crouching at the door, ready to spring forward upon you." What a vivid contrast when we consider the meek and gentle Savior that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and do what? I knock." Jesus doesn't burst open our door and come in and stand upon our chest and say, "You will accept me." He doesn't do that. That's Satan's approach. He's crouching at the door. He's just waiting for an opportunity to spring upon us. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you." We're told that Satan is like a roaring lion, are we not? "Seeking whom he may devour. Sin, its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Some people would look at this story and they would say, what was wrong with it? You know, Cain, he was doing his job. You know, the money that he made from his job was his produce, and he brought it and he prepared it before the Lord. Do you think Cain had worked diligently to prepare his garden? Probably so. When I think of the very first gardens just outside the Garden of Eden, I imagine that the produce was much bigger than it is now. I imagine tomatoes the size of basketballs. And you're talking to a brother that loves tomatoes. So to me, that would just be fantastic. I imagine their produce was so much bigger and so much more full of the necessary nutrients that we need. And I imagine Cain working very diligently in that garden and bringing what he had produced by the sweat of his brow and out of the fruit of the earth and saying, "Lord, here's what I have." I imagine he was very zealous. But God said, "It's not your zeal that I'm looking for. I've given you a very specific thing that I want you to bring." In fact, God had already given him an example. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Were they wearing a three-piece suit or a two-piece suit and a tie on the day that they sinned? No. What was their clothing, friends? Talk to me. Light. They were enclosed with Christ's righteousness. Amen? They were enshrouded with that. They were naked and they were not ashamed, the Bible tells us. But in the instant that they sinned, they went and hid themselves. They took some fig leaves and they covered themselves up. Who does the Bible tell us had to take the first animal skins and make clothing for them? God Himself. So God had already set forth the example and said, "This is the way we're going to do this. You've messed up. I have a plan that was laid before the foundations of the earth. And so here is what is an acceptable offering." So Cain was very zealous, but Cain did not meet the Lord's standards. So what does this have to do with us? You know, friends, when I think about the sacrificial system, I feel completely assured that Jesus Christ came and He paid the sin debt once and for all. And that system of sacrifices, that system of feast days, all of those things that pointed to our loving Savior's coming to redeem us out of our sinful state, I believe that Jesus completely fulfilled that system of sacrifice. Completely. But you and I today must still offer sacrifice to God. Before you pick up stones to run me out of the church, let me explain. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. We even have further evidence in Colossians, where we're told in Colossians 2:14 that the system of ordinances that was against us was nailed where, friends? It's nailed to the cross. So why is it necessary for us to still offer sacrifice to God today? In Romans chapter 12, we discover why. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy" what? Sacrifice. So the tables are kind of turned now, aren't they? We had a system of sacrifices and feast days that pointed to a coming Savior. And when John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus Christ approaching, what were his words? He said, "Behold" what, friends? "The Lamb of God that does" what? "Takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus Christ was that Lamb without spot or blemish. And He paid that sin debt once and for all. And I praise God for that this morning. But now Jesus has turned the tables on us, and He said, "Now that I sacrificed for you, it is your turn to sacrifice for me." And Paul tells us that very clearly. He says, "To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." It's an obligation. Verse 2 of Romans 12, "And do not be conformed to this world." Do not be conformed to this world, but be what, friends? Transformed. Anybody seen the cartoon, The Transformers? You know, I'll put your hands down. You're not supposed to tell me. It was a rhetorical question this time. But they change from one thing into another. And God is telling us that too. He wants us to be transformed from the old man or woman of sin into that new creation that Paul wrote about, where the old things are passed away. But be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, friends, God wants us to be a sacrifice for Him because He has already done everything for us. We're going to have 1,000 years in heaven with which we'll be able to open the books and ask, why didn't Brother So-and-so make it? Why didn't Pastor Bentley make it? And I pray that that's not the case. But we will see the record of heaven, and it will show that God did more than enough to save you, and He did more than enough to save me. And God tells us in 2 Peter, He says that He's not willing that any should perish. Does that mean that none will? No, it doesn't, because there will be people who will perish. What are we told in the Bible? It says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. And there are how many that find it? Few. Well, I'm hoping it's a few billion. I'm hoping it's a few billion. And I hope that each one of you sitting here today within the sound of my voice will be among those few who find that narrow way. Because there's no reason that any of you sitting here this morning should be lost. There's no reason. God has done everything. He's made the provision. It's a matter of you and I making a conscious decision to say, you know what, Lord? I accept that sacrifice. And Lord, even though I don't fully understand the wonder-working power by which You work, Lord, by faith, I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow that part that I do understand. Because friends, did you know that God only holds us accountable for what we know? What does James tell us? James tells us that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. So the inverse of that is true as well. If we don't know, God's not going to hold us accountable for that. And I've actually had people get mad at me at an evangelistic presentation and say, now you've made me accountable. And it's true. I was perfectly happy going to church on Sunday. And you've come along and you've messed it up. And you took my bacon to boot. Well, friends, I'm just here to plant seeds. What happens is between you and the Lord. But God has done plenty, and now it's our turn to do it for Him. Now, when we read these two verses together, was there anything in there that said that this was a sacrifice that was acceptable unto men? Did we read that in there anywhere? Are we being true to the text? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of whom? Of God. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to whom? To God. So it's not about what I think, and it's, quite frankly, not about what you think. It's about what thus saith the Lord. And we could sit and debate all day long, well, I like vanilla and you like strawberry. Doesn't matter a hill of beans if it doesn't line up on the Word of God. And that's why I don't get caught up in these senseless debates about opinion. You want purple carpet that glows in the dark? Put it down, brother. I don't care. I'm here to honor the Lord and my Lord and Savior with our lives. And we don't want to spend our time arguing over senseless things. So we want to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. And sure, we are accountable to our brothers. It says you'll know them by their what? Their works, their fruit. So we do have an accountability measure that's in place. But we cannot and we must not be conformed to this world. I'm going to discuss a few things with you. But before I start, I want you to know that it's not my desire to make you angry this morning. But I have an intense desire to see each one of you in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So if I have to say some things that may make you uncomfortable, that may even upset you, I'd rather have you upset at me and be in the kingdom of God than to have you happy with me and thrown in the lake of fire. Are you with me? Friends, we cannot be conformed to this world. We have to come apart from this world and we have to separate ourselves in such a way that God is honored through our lives. And many of us don't do that. You say, well, how so, Pastor? What about through the music you listen to? And I haven't been flipping through any of your CD cases. And some of you just said, praise the Lord. But I want to tell you how music was a stumbling block for me. I used to work for a drilling and blasting company. Our job was to blow up rock. And I may have told you this before. My job was to sit there. I would spray paint rocks to lay out a pattern, and I would drill holes exactly where those rocks were. And then the guys would come in and we would blow up the rock. I was a new Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And prior to becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, my mind was fully engaged in the world of heavy metal. I had hair that went way down between my shoulder blades, and if Ginger shows anybody any of those pictures, she and I will have words. No, I'm joking. I don't mind if you see them, because it glorifies God to see how He's transformed my life. But I had some issues. And I was convinced, as long as I wasn't going along with the words that they were singing, I could still listen and enjoy the musical portion of it. And I just loved the driving guitars and the heavy beats and all this garbage. And I can say garbage because I serve a risen Savior who has rescued me from that mess. But while I was still young in my faith, I was listening to a group called Metallica. For those of you who have heard of Metallica, I'm sorry. For those of you who haven't, you should fall east and praise God. But I had this Metallica tape, and I had it in my work truck, because we were all furnished a work vehicle. And I would listen to this Metallica tape, and so I left it in there. And one weekend, there was a guy that needed to borrow my truck. And the foreman said, well, just take Daryl's. No problem. Well, he comes back the next week to bring my truck back to me. And he tells me, he says, I found something in your truck that you're not going to be happy about. And I, well, what in the world did he find in my truck? You know, I was pretty meticulous. I kept my truck cleaned. And I was like, what is it? He said, well, I found this Metallica tape in the tape deck. And he said, you're Johnny Christian. I know it couldn't be yours. Right across the face. I was like, ouch. And I had to tell him, Rick, actually that is mine. He's like, are you kidding? I was like, no. He said, how can you call yourself a Christian and still listen to this stuff? And I'm going to tell you, this guy was as far from being a Christian as you could possibly get on the goat scale. You know why I say the goat scale? He separates the sheep from the goats. You with me? This guy was the head of the goats. And he just kind of looked at me and he walked away. He had my truck for a couple more days, and I got my truck back. And even though the Lord had given me that holy slap, that stinging rebuke from a non-Christian, I thought, well, Lord, I'll pray about it. And so I put my tape in. When that tape got ready to play, the song was going along. And then there was a silent spot came in the middle of the tape. Because Rick also knew about my diet. And he knew that I didn't eat pork, and I'd actually made a big deal about it to some of the guys. And right in the middle of the tape, it paused, and this voice came over the tape that said, pork, the other white meat. And then it went back to playing the song. And then I thought, what in the world was that? Rick had messed up my tape. Instead of allowing the Lord to touch my heart and to get my act together, I was upset that He had messed up my $6 tape. He got to another song. It got real quiet, and I said, here we go. It came up, pork, I know you want some. And it kept playing. And finally, I got so angry that He had messed up the tape that I took it and I threw it out the window. Instead of catching the valuable lesson that God had for me, that I was filling my mind with garbage. Turn with me to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 4. I wish that there would have been someone in my life who would have had the courage to share this verse with me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul writes to the believers and to us today. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of what, friends? Praise. Then dwell or think on these things. I wish I could tell you that in my early Christian walk that I dwelt on things that were holy, that were pure, that uplifted my Lord and Savior. But I thought that I could walk along this road and have one foot in the world and the other foot in the church, and somehow things wouldn't mess up. And God had to use a non-Christian to come along, and that story kept coming back to my mind, how I had ruined my witness to Him. Because from that point forward, He never wanted to hear anything else I had to say about spiritual things. Because He saw me still clinging to what I called sin. Instead of me dwelling on the things that were pure, that were holy, that were of good repute, I filled my mind constantly with this garbage of the world. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with heavy metal music. That's fine. Maybe you listen to country, because that's so much more uplifting. Maybe you listen to hip-hop or rap, because that's so full of pure morals. I don't know where you're at this morning with your musical tastes. And I'm not going to go out in your cars and flip through your CD folder or to your home and say, all right, this one, garbage. Okay, keep this one. Garbage. I'm not going to do that. But I am suggesting that you do it. Friends, we live in a world where time is short. I believe we live in the last days of this earth's history. And are you going to let music of the world drag you down to a point where you are spiritually numb and can't hear the voice of God speaking to you through the power of His Holy Spirit? Are you going to let music be that tool? What about movies? I said, Pastor, you're going from preaching to meddling. This is God's business. What kind of stuff do you watch on TV? I know some Seventh-day Adventist Christians who don't want to come within 100 feet of a movie theater. I've literally known some people said, I don't even want to drive by the place. I don't know if they thought they were going to spontaneously combust or what the problem was. But yet they would take these little shiny discs home. Oh, I'm just watching it myself. But they're filling their mind with the garbage of this world. They're listening to words spoken. I actually had a guy tell me, this is in relation to video games. Anybody ever heard of a Grand Theft Auto? For those of you who don't know what Grand Theft Auto is, I did some research on it. It's a game where you play a petty thief. And you work your way up through the thief ranks. By stealing vehicles, Grand Theft Auto, you're stealing vehicles. You can take a ball bat and go up to a cab driver and you can begin to pummel that cab driver and drag him out of the cab and throw him on the ground. Little old ladies that are walking up the street, you can take that same bat and you can beat down little old ladies in this game. And I had a guy who worked for Southern Adventist University, who was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, who told me that that game did not affect him negatively. I say garbage. I say baloney. I'm not buying it. No sale. Because by beholding, we become what, friends? We become changed. So do you want your mind and your psyche, as they say, to be so beat down, to be so corrupted, so desensitized, so that when you see a mass murder on television or in the news and hear about 20 people being mutilated, or you hear about a Greyhound bus, a guy gets decapitated on a Greyhound bus, and you're like, oh, next page. Doesn't even faze us because we're so desensitized. Friends, we have to be transformed and not conformed to this world. We have to be so careful. And you know, we as Seventh-day Adventists are usually pretty good about what we put in our mouths. But I used to get so frustrated. I worked for the Village Market, which is the grocery store that's right across the street from Southern Adventist University. It's owned by the university. I was the department manager for the bulk foods department. And one day I'm walking through the Village Market, a store that has all kind of wonderful things to help your health. All kind of things. And I went down this one aisle and I was looking down, and on the bottom of the shelf, it was loaded with marshmallows. And some of you may say, okay, Pastor, where's the problem? Well, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. I have no problem telling you. Because today we're calling sin by its right name. Amen? Do you know that marshmallows are filled with pork gelatin? I've asked that to several Seventh-day Adventist Christians that are at a campfire. They're sitting there. They've got their flaming marshmallow. And you know, you can make the flames whip around. I said, did you know that those have pork in them? What are you talking about? And you look on there where it says gelatin. Friends, that gelatin is pork. And I approached the management about it. And I said, do you realize what we're selling? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of people here that eat them. That's one of our good selling items. Ham probably would be too. Why don't we put that there? Well, you know, we're not going to put ham. Oh, so as long as we disguise it in enormous amounts of sugar, it's okay. You know, I've discovered that Skittles have the same thing in them. Did you know that? You say, Pastor, you've just ruined my whole life. Skittles. Read the contents. And go online. Go online and do a search for foods with gelatin. You'll be blown away. There's a certain type of Altoid mint that has gelatin in it. But I'm not here to beat you up about your food. But I want you to think about that we're normally pretty good about what we put in our mouths. But I found that many of us Seventh-day Adventist Christians are bad, terrible about what we put in our mind. And friends, I want to implore you today to turn away from those things. And it's even gotten to the point where we look so much like the world. We look so much like the world that we've come to a point where there are many Seventh-day Adventist Christians who think that it's okay to go out and eat on the Sabbath. I was blown away the first time I heard that. We were down at Southern, and there were a group of people who were hanging out, and they were doing their thing, and asked, well, what are you getting into? So we're getting ready to go eat. Oh, where are you? You got a potluck somewhere? Oh, no, we're going to such and such restaurant. I looked down, checked my watch. I was like, yep, it's still Sabbath. I said, you mean to tell me you're going out to eat on the Sabbath? Well, yeah, what's the big deal? Well, friends, let me tell you what the big deal is. Turn with me to Nehemiah, please. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I'm going to tie these two thoughts together. Nehemiah chapter 13, go with me down to verse 15. It says, in those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on which day? The Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah, those who should have known better, sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? What are you doing? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So, Pastor, what does all this, how does all this work together? Well, friends, here's how it works. If we allow our minds to be sucked into the things of this world, and we fill our minds with the world's music, with the world's movies, with all of this garbage that seeks to do nothing to build up our relationship with Jesus Christ, then eventually we get desensitized, we lower our standards, and we let in all this garbage that has no business in God's church. I don't know if any of you are eating on the Sabbath. But I had a totally different direction I wanted to go in this sermon. And on the way over here this morning, the Lord impressed my mind, you need to talk about the Sabbath. So I don't know which one of you has the issue with it. But God does. And I guarantee you, you do. So this morning, I just want to implore you, think about what you're doing. Do we live in a time where it's safe to just play around with our spirituality? The answer is a resounding no. We don't have time. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, I've been sitting in this church for 30 years, and every preacher before you and every preacher after you is going to be telling me the same thing, that Jesus is coming is very soon. And that may be the case. But what are you going to do if you drive out of here and you get ran over by a truck, and you're sealed right then? You're either going to be sealed for Jesus Christ, or you're going to be sealed living as the world, and you will share in the world's fate. So get it out of your mind if you have this idea that Christ's return is some distant event that I'll prepare for when I see the world getting worse off. Prepare your heart today to accept Christ and to be willing to be an acceptable sacrifice unto God. When the scripture tells us there in Romans to be an acceptable sacrifice, do you know what the implication is? If there's such a thing as an acceptable sacrifice, guess what? The inverse of that equation is true also. Amen? There's a way in which we can live our lives that we are not acceptable to God. I've been there. Can you say pork? The other white meat? I've been there. I know. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm sharing with you today from my own experience that I have harmed my Christian witness and I have done so much to tear down my spirit that I should be light years ahead of where I may be right now because I played around with my Christianity. As we close together, I want you to take you back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We left off with verse 2. So verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think. Now listen to this. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. In other words, get over yourself. Who's the most important person in the world? You are. And if I tell you, you're the most important person in the world, and you give that to somebody else, then we can live in a spirit of humility. Do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually one members one of another. Individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So friends, you may be saying today, well, Pastor, maybe I do listen to some music. Maybe I do have a problem with a couple of movies. And I didn't touch on this. But maybe some of us are even looking at things on the internet that we have no business looking at. There's a lot of areas that we could touch on today. But friends, it's important to you today because you're each one members of this Christian body. In other words, you each one have a role to play. How many of you, if I said this afternoon, I've sharpened my knife, and what I want you to do is everybody get together that wants to have their eye plucked out. Who would line up for that? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But how many of us do that spiritually without even knowing it? Little by little, yes, we may not be gouging out our eye, but we're slowly tearing away at what we may have built up in the past spiritually. The devil works little by little, friends. He doesn't come up with something so crazy and so blatant as, hey, come on over, we're going to pluck out eyes at 2 p.m. this evening. He does it very gradually. Spirit of prophecy tells us that that's how he won over the angels. Was little by little he got their mind to go to a place that it should have never gone. He doesn't do it in one of these forceful blows to the face. Even though he's crouching at the door, he wants to come in subtly. And since we're each one members, we each one have an obligation for the Lord. Verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. And I love the last part of verse 9. It says, abhor what is evil. Do you know what the word abhor means? It means to despise beyond any hope of beginning to like it. If I abhor something, I can't stand it. My stomach is turned by it. I don't even want to be near it. And Paul tells us, abhor what is evil. But what does he tell us in that last part? Cling or hold on, hold fast to that which is good. Friends, we need to do that this morning. We need to come to a place that where we are willing to recapture the vision that God has given this church. We need to come to a place in our Christian walk where we're willing to lay down anything that will keep us from being connected with the throne of grace. We need to be willing to come to a place where we let go of all this garbage of our lives and where we can present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Miss Faith, I would like for you to play softly for us today. And as Faith begins to play, I want to ask you to bow your heads. And I want to ask you to close your eyes, please. Please, 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 please do this for me. Close your eyes, bow your heads, please. I want the only eyes open to be mine and the Lord's. And I want you to think about the things we've discussed today. I want you to think about what you do in your everyday life. What you watch on television. What you listen to on the car stereo. Or what you may listen to on your computer. What you may watch on your computer. Are you filling your mind with the garbage of this world? Or are you allowing day by day to be changed from glory to glory into the image of God? Only you can answer that. But if you would like today to just lift your hand to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to you today. If that's your desire today, raise your hand for me, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we need you so much. Lord, it's raining outside. Even more so should it be raining in our hearts as you pour your Holy Spirit on us. But Lord, we're a stiff-necked people. We think that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and then everything will be hunky-dory. But Lord, we know that's not the case, because you've told us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So Lord Jesus, whatever it may be today that is keeping us from knowing you better, give us the courage to let it go. Don't let it be a weight that easily besets us, that drags us down, that tears us away from you. Because, Lord, you asked us again through the Apostle Paul, what can take us away from the love of God? And, Lord, sadly, the only answer is us. We are the only thing that can tear us out of your hand. The decisions that we make. So, Lord, let us make a decision right now, in this very moment, to leave this place today as a dedicated Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Time is short, Lord. I sense that. I know that others sense it as they look at what's going on in this world, as they study your word. We know that you're coming back very soon. Lord, help us to be ready. Let us know today that we can have assurance of salvation. Satan wants us to remember the old man, the old woman, to tear up the guilt of our past and say, who are you that you think you can serve God? But praise your name today, Lord Jesus, that we serve a risen Savior. And the past is exactly that. Let us live today, Lord Jesus, in the newness of life that comes from being connected with you. Make us once again that new creation where old things are passed away. Not that we would go around and boast and say, look at me, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But that we would live a quiet life of dedication to you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you accept us, and knowing that because you love us, that you are willing to chasten and rebuke us. May we accept your rebuke today, Lord Jesus, knowing that it came from the hand of a loving God. May we walk with you day by day as we leave this place, is my prayer, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus Christ. And let all whose hearts are in harmony with our words today say, Amen.
We're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thanks for the message that we have heard and for the challenge to get our priorities right. We want to be close to you. And please bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.